1 Samuel chapter 14. 1 Samuel 14. The core of our verses, we're going to read verses 24 through 52 today. Just finish up chapter 14. And then once we get past chapter 14, things change quite a bit. This is kind of the end of the good report on Saul. Everything else from here goes downhill. It's pretty miserable to wander through, but we'll figure it out as we go. The core of these verses rests on a single decision made by Saul that negatively affected his citizen army. So let's read the verses, starting in verse 24. And the men of Israel had been hard-pressed that day, so Saul had laid an oath on the people, saying, "Cursed be the man who eats food until it is evening, and I am avenged on my enemies." So none of the people had tasted food. Now when all the people came to the forest, behold, there was honey on the ground. And when the people entered the forest, behold, the honey was dropping, but no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard his father charge the people with the oath. So he put out the tip of his staff that was in his hand and dipped it in the honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes became bright. Then one of the people said, "Your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, 'Cursed be the man who eats food this day.' And the people were faint." Then Jonathan said, "My father has troubled the land. See how my eyes have become bright because I tasted a little of this honey. How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies that they have found. For now that the defeat among the Philistines has not been great." They struck down the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, and the people were very faint. The people pounced on the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves and slaughtered them on the ground, and the people ate them with the blood. Then they told Saul, "Behold, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating with the blood." And he said, "You have dealt treacherously. Roll a great stone to me here." And Saul said, "Disperse yourselves among the people and say to them, 'Let every man bring his ox or his sheep and slaughter them here and eat, and do not sin against the Lord by eating with blood.' So every one of the people brought his ox with him that night, and they slaughtered them there. And Saul built an altar to the Lord. It was the first altar that he built to the Lord. Then Saul said, 'Let us go down after the Philistines by night and plunder them until the morning light. Let us not leave a man of them.' And they said, 'Do whatever seems good to you.' But the priest said, 'Let us draw near to God here.'" Let's stop right there. We'll pick up that. We'll read that one verse again later. Apart from that poor decision, which we read in the first verse right there, "Cursed be the man who eats until it is evening, and I am avenged on my enemies," Saul was a pretty successful king, leading Israel to defeat his enemies. And we'll get to that list. They give a list of all those enemies that Saul defeated at the end of this chapter. And he has a very strong family around him. He's got 3 boys and 2 girls and a wife. A pretty well-trained military guy to run his troops and so forth. I'd like to divide these verses before and after verse 35. Which is kind of the turning point in this whole thing. The verses that are about, these front verses are about a very poor decision on Saul's part. He makes a bad choice. And the consequences of that judgment, and the verses 36 through 52 are about how Saul dealt with this poor decision and finishes with the natural assets this king had at his disposal that could have helped him make a better decision. Okay? So, we just read those verses right there. Here's something that I want you to see. It is always wrong to disobey the Lord. And eating the blood was wrong. But what about the decision that Saul made in 1 Samuel 14, verse 24? We read that a few minutes ago. It was foolish. Okay? I want to talk about that for a few minutes. Jonathan, Saul's oldest son, does not get the message, eats in a forest, scattered with honey. that gives him strength to carry out his father's commands. And when he hears about the oath that his father laid on the troops, he says these words, "My father has troubled the land." He didn't disobey God. He troubled the land. This is an act of principled foolishness. Listen to what is stated. It says in verses 29 through 31. "See how my eyes have become bright." This is Jonathan talking to the people around him after he eats the food, this honey. "See how my eyes have become bright because I tasted a little of this honey? How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies that they found. For now the defeat among the Philistines has not been great. They struck down the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, and the people were very faint." Throughout history, every effective and powerful military either has learned to master logistics or has withered and faced defeat without it. Keen military strategists like Julius Caesar, Genghis Khan, ancient military strategy people, recognized that they cut off the supply lines. They could simply wait for the enemy to weaken or grind to a halt as the flow of necessary supplies trickled to a complete stall. Likewise, early in World War II, the German army swept across Europe with unmitigated success thanks to its strong supply lines. However, the targeted Allied bombing of German fuel storage and production facilities eventually immobilized German forces and paved the way for Allied victory. As the Germans discovered, one of the best ways to defeat a swift combat force is to attack its support structures behind the battle lines. So as military efforts shift and adjust to battle conditions from counterinsurgency, varying threats, establishing targeted strikes or something as elementary as ground troop invasions, it is always important to address how to manage logistics, infrastructure, security, medical assistance, regular troop needs, food, ammunition, training, information for a desired superiority of combat forces. Critical stuff. The needs of the troops in combat must be a top priority. For some reason, Saul left this important detail behind as he pressed his troops to pursue the Philistines. His son Jonathan recognized this and points it out to those near him. When a military unit advances on a target or on a retreating enemy, they can get food one of two ways. And war stories have identified both of them. They can get it from their own lines, or they can pillage as they advance. All troops need food and to function, and that should have been a priority in Saul's advance on the Philistines as he pushed them back into retreat. So why this foolish oath? It's a puzzling question. We can only speculate, but Saul is the one who made this decision, and it was foolish. It was arbitrary, and it was not thought out very well. His son recognized that and shared it with those near him. Something was wrong with Saul's judgment, and it reduced the nature of the victory that God had in store for him and his men. Some decisions do that. And when they are made, they may seem right at the time. They may seem emotionally logical at the time, but they are nonetheless foolish. Okay? The events of verses 31 and 32 result in Saul's men violating Genesis 9, verse 6, and Leviticus 17, verses 11 and 12. Let me read those verses to you. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Therefore, I said unto the children of Israel, no soul shall of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood." Period. That's the rule. He knew that. Everybody knew that. So let's kind of bring this to a close, all right? What do you do with someone who created a problem and then corrects the problem that they created by their own poor decision? Saul created the problem by making the oath, and then he tries to correct the situation, and things are completely out of control now. He knows it. This is what's going on here. Saul created this issue, and now he has to deal with the results of it within his troops. He called the people to bring their animals to a rock, and there he slaughtered them. Foolish decisions always, nearly always, create them more problems than they solve, and this story illustrates it perfectly. Once again, Saul passes the blame for the situation before him and aims to find the source of the problem. The source turns out to be his firstborn son, Jonathan. Saul cannot see that he is the problem, and for a moment, Jonathan's life is in danger until the troops come to his rescue. So when I make a decision, it is either good or poor. Okay? People make poor decisions all the time. They make good decisions sometimes. If it is poor, I have a follow-up decision, and that decision is either good or poor. Let me give you a perfect illustration. I refereed basketball for 17 years. And I was in a clinic with a Division I referee who was running a clinic. He was rehabbing from a knee injury. And he would sit on this chair and he would just evaluate the referees running down the court. And at some point, and it was just a JV type game or maybe even a freshman game. And we're blowing whistles and doing all that kind of stuff. And he says, "Mark, come over here." And so I walked over there, and he's really a gracious man. And I could see that this guy right here was very, very good at refereeing. He was a Division I referee. He refereed UCLA and USC and all the big schools. He said, "Mark, I want you to remember this for the rest of your refereeing career, because I think you're going to have a career. All referees make bad decisions. All bad referees make two bad decisions in a row." So I thought about that. Explain that to me. He goes, "Mark, when you make a bad decision, you have to make another decision right after that. Do I make that thing equal for the team who got hurt, or do I make the right call? That's the decision you have to make. And all bad referees make two bad decisions in a row." That's exactly what's going on in this story right here. Two bad decisions in a row. The trouble here is that Saul cannot see the foolishness of his first decision, and he makes a second poorly thought out decision. The temptation is unbelievable to overcorrect. If this decision is poor, I am creating a greater problem. When the second decision comes along and it's a poor decision, I have a greater problem. And all these men started slaughtering meat and just eating it full of blood. Now they were disobeying God. And everybody knew it. So what's going to happen in the mix of all this stuff? Skip down to verse 45 just for a moment. We haven't read that far. We'll read that far in a moment. Verse 45, "Then the people said to Saul, 'Shall Jonathan die who has worked this great salvation in Israel? Far from it. As the Lord lives, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day.'" So let's read the rest of the text, starting in verse 36. "And Saul said, 'Let us go down after the Philistines by night.'" People have all eaten this blood now. "And plunder them until the morning. Let us not leave a man of them. And they said, 'Do whatever seems good to you.' But the priest said, 'Let us draw near to God here.' And Saul inquired of God, 'Shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you give them into the hand of Israel?' But he did not answer him that day." No response from God. "And Saul said, 'Come here, all you leaders of the people, and know and see how this sin has arisen today. For as the Lord lives, who saves Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die.'" So Saul turns back to the decision for all those people to eat blood. He says, "I don't care how this happened, whoever it is, they're going to pay, including my son, Jonathan." He didn't know who did this yet. "But there is not a man among all the people who answered him." Everyone was like, "We're not going to get involved in this. You made the decision, and you have not owned up to it yet." And he said to all Israel, you shall be on one side, and I and Jonathan, my son, will be on the other side. He had some sense about this, I can tell. And the people said to Saul, do what seems good to you. Whatever. Can you hear him say it? In unison. Whatever. You're going to do what you want to do. Therefore Saul said, O Lord God of Israel, why have you not answered your servant this day? If this guilt is in me or in Jonathan, my son, O Lord God of Israel, give Urim. But if this guilt is in your people, Israel, give Thummim. And Jonathan and Saul were taken, but the people escaped. Then Saul said, cast the lot between me and my son, Jonathan. And Jonathan was taken. So they simply casted one of those two stones that was in the high priest's vest. And like in Joshua, when they found Achan, they found Jonathan. This all started because Jonathan dipped his spear in the honey. Okay. And Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what you have done. That's a funny question. Tell me, Jonathan should have said, you know what, Dad, tell us what you've done. And being so foolish. And Jonathan told him, I tasted a little honey from the tip of my staff that was in my hand. Here I am, I will die. And Saul said, God do so to me and more also. You shall surely die, Jonathan. Okay, whatever, just kill him. How odd is this story? This poor soul cannot accept responsibility for any bad decision. This is all generated by his foolishness. Then the people said to Saul, verse 45, shall Jonathan die who has worked this great salvation in Israel? Far from it. As the Lord lives, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day. So the people ransomed Jonathan so that he will not die, so that he did not die. Then Saul went up from the pursuing the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their place. They literally got away from him. Okay? Just a comment about this particular situation right here. This word and the context provide us with a beautiful picture of God's gift of salvation. The word ransom right there, and they ransomed him, literally redeemed him. Literally what they were. You know what? You can do whatever you want, Saul, but you're not going to touch this guy. Because we're not going to let you. He's completely innocent. You created this problem. some things that come out of this whole story, I think, that are important. Verses 36 to 52. Saul seeks to finish off the Philistines, but finds himself alone in that decision. He receives no confirmation of decision from the Lord in verses 36 and 37. God doesn't respond to him. He's like, what's going on? How come he's not responding to me? And the people were silent when he inquires of them. Just do whatever you want. Whatever. Do whatever. One more. Urim and Thummim were used to discern truth, and Jonathan is found guilty of violating the king's oath. He confesses, and Saul seems okay with his son dying. But the army stepped in and stopped the nonsense. Somebody do the right thing here. And they did. So let's read the rest of the text, starting in verse 47. This is interesting. When Saul was taken, when Saul had taken the kingdom, the kingship over Israel, he fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab, against the Ammonites, against Edom, against the kings of Zobah, and against the Philistines. Wherever he turned, he routed them. And he did it valiantly and struck the Amalekites and delivered Israel out of the hands of those who plundered them. That's a summary of his kingship. Good one. Now the sons of Saul were Jonathan, Ishvi, and Malchishua, and the names of his two daughters were these. The name of the firstborn was Merib, and the name of the younger, Michal. And the name of his wife, of Saul's wife, was Ahinoam, the daughter of Ahimeaz, and the name of the commander of his army was Abner, the son of Ner, Saul's uncle. Kish was the father of Saul, and the father of Abner, was the son of Abiel. There was hard fighting against the Philistines all the days of Saul, and when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he attached him to himself. So Saul is an excellent warrior. He's really good at it. How he missed on this last one, I don't have any idea. And Saul had a good family around him. There's nothing wrong with his family. How many of you wouldn't want Jonathan to be your oldest son? Everything we know about Jonathan, I'd take him in a heartbeat. Excellent guy. Guess what? If Saul had made the right choices, Jonathan would have been the next king of Israel. Ooh, that might have been a good show. A guy with some common sense in his head. But he is set aside to be the best friend of the best king of Israel, not the next king. And here's an interesting thing. Good skills and a good family do not make a man of God. There's something more to that. Good skills and a good family do not make a man of God. Saul had both of those things. Saul had a heart problem, and he alone had to deal with it. It's a heart issue. So let's talk about that, and then we'll conclude. Okay? Here's a concept. When people walk away from us, we may think that we are cursed. Some close friends, take your pick. But when God walks away from us, we are truly in trouble. The most important words that are coming in the text, and the Spirit of God left Saul, and he sent an evil spirit to Bob. We'll get to that eventually. But Saul, I mean, the Apostle Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 1, verse 24 through 31. We are left to our own evil heart, and nothing good comes from it. This is really important. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, just a little bit. Romans chapter 1, verse 24 through 31. Therefore, God gave them up. And those are, there's two Greek words that make up that phrase. God gave them up. Paradokinautos. Them is the preposition. Pardon me, I'm slipping my mind now. But the verb is gave them up. And them is the word autos. God literally walks away from them. Literally says, you want to do that? Have at it. He doesn't say it once. Let's keep reading. Therefore, God gave them up to the lust in their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And I tend to agree with somebody who said that refers to the sexual revolution that we had in this country back in the 60s. I grew up in those years. I was in grade school. For this reason, God gave them up, the same exact phrase in the Greek, to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passions for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, that's the last one. So the second one is this whole generation of people who move towards the entire homosexual agenda. When I was a kid, didn't know a single person in that category. All of my children have friends who are. And they were schooled at home primarily. I have a grandson who is. Have we come full circle on that one yet? How about the last one? And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Something in there describes what happened this past week. Is that the path we're on right now? It looks that way to me. It's what happens when God says, you know what? Just, you're on your own. Just do whatever you want. As a culture, we're walking down that path. Just complete, reckless abandon. Do whatever you want to do. It's painful to watch. When God walks away from us, when God gives us over to our own passions, when God removes the influence and blessing of the Spirit, we must prepare for hell on earth. For the raging monster that is within us first, and then the carnage that always follows around us. This is Saul's future, and it's not good. The rest of the story of Saul is really difficult. He's a monster at times. A monster. One comment, and then we'll move on to our conclusions. The fact that there is a summary of Saul's life at this point in his early reign is not a good sign. He goes downhill from here. He will soon lose his status as God's anointed, even though he has an effective military man and did quite well battling the enemies of Israel. The one enemy that he was supposed to deal with, he failed to completely destroy, and in the end, they kill him in their final battle in 1 Samuel 31. Who killed Saul? The Philistines. That was his primary target, and he walked away from it in disobedience. Saul never accomplished God's purpose for his life, and that failure is rooted in his inconsistent obedience. So let's conclude. Saul is a sad person. Don't follow Saul. He begins by alienating himself from Samuel. Then he alienates himself from his army in our story. And finally, he alienates himself from Jonathan. This is the precursor to what Jonathan has to decide. Him and David are looking at each other. Let's make a pact between each other so that I'm going to cover your back and do the right thing. You're going to cover my back and do the right thing. We will always choose to do the right thing. As with my father, he said, well, don't violate your trust with your father. He goes, don't worry about it. I'm always going to do the right thing. And if he doesn't do the right thing, I'm with you. Literally saying those words to David in this whole story. It's a troubling piece of the story, but it's true. A day that began with the possibility of totally destroying the Philistines ends in a kind of standoff draw and gives the Philistines another day to fight. Just obey God. And don't make foolish decisions. Make wise ones. This particular story writing is a hinge point in Saul's life, and he literally goes in the wrong direction for the rest of his life. Second, Saul had a spirit of rebellion. We can bring in a little psychology and try to understand Saul, but the bottom line is Saul had a spirit of rebellion. He would not just do what God told him to do, and when he didn't, he had a plethora of excuses. Here's the rest of that. This is spiritual foolishness and warranted his removal. Just foolish. So when we make decisions that are wrong, and guess what? I make them all the time. We make them all the time. What we do next is even more important. That's what I learned from this story. Just obey what you know God wants you to do, what he wants us to do, and God will bless the future. Here's the third one. God's people are not able to rule themselves. And Saul is evidence that that truth will not go away. This guy had all the power. He could do whatever he wanted to. He made an oath, and he was prepared to kill his own boy because of the foolishness of that oath. We can't rule ourselves. This is true of Israel. This is true of the New Testament church, and it's true of individual believers. We struggle to do the right thing all the time. We need the Lord to rule us, to be our king, and we need to be his obedient servants. That's where true freedom lands. That's it, right there. For some reason, Saul wasn't that person. And God turns him over to his own ways. And who got killed in the final battle in 1 Samuel 31? All three of his boys. It's ugly. Let me read to you Psalm 119, verse 63 and 105. I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. That's what it says in verse 63. So who are our companions? Because they influence us. And verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That's the fixed place where all right and wrong is decided in God's word. Okay? One last one. Trusting God is at least two steps. First, we must believe that God's trustworthy. You know, if bad things have happened to us in life, we really struggle to trust anybody. We really do. I do. If I got stung by this person or by that person, I want to hibernate a little bit because people hurt me. And I feel really bad for Charlie's wife. You know why? Wow. He engaged people, talked about big ideas, little ideas, anybody and everybody. It makes no difference. Why would she ever want to walk back into that milieu of nonsense? Why would anybody want to find themselves in the crosshairs of somebody with a rifle? Whew. I remember I walked into my last church and my son was working in the sound booth and I noticed that he was packing. I'm going, what? I go, Luke, what are you doing? Why do you have a gun? He goes, Dad, if somebody walks in here, they're not going to shoot you. I'm thinking, no one's going to walk into the church and shoot me. He says, you don't have any idea what's going on out there. Second, we must act on that trust and be willing to make immediate adjustments or changes to sinful habits and attitudes in our lives. Those two things are absolutely true. Do I trust God? And if he's telling me to do something, I don't care how I feel about it, just step up and obey God. Okay? I think that's the text pretty good as I understand it. And we'll get into chapter 15, God's rejection of King Saul, next week. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. It challenges us to really pay attention to what's in your word and the people that are influencing us and all that stuff, and to walk in your works and your ways, to be people of wise decisions, to use our common sense, to understand what's in front of us. We all make bad decisions. I'm sure we'll make them this week. But Lord, help us to wisely make the next choice. Correct our paths and go in the right direction. And so that those who watch us see what that looks like, so that our future is blessed. I pray for our church. We make decisions all the time. Help us to make wise decisions. First of all, that honor your word, and secondly, that are just wise and not foolish, so that our future is blessed. And we'll just deal with the circumstances that you provide, that you bring to us. Take this story and impress its principle on our life. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.